Before I read that, let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we'll read that section. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity to gather as your church, the body of believers, as Christians, for the opportunity to pray and read your word, to hear it taught. Pray you give us open ears and hearts to hear and believe, to obey. That you'd be with us over the next few minutes here, that we would be attentive, that you would be with me as I teach, that we would all glean from your word those things which you would have us to hear, understand, and be challenged by. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 5, 17 through 33. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." Upon hearing this, they entered the temple about daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate, all of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the Prince and a Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. So this is starting to feel a little bit repetitive. If you remember back from chapter 4, when this kind of happened previously, when they were put in prison, they got put into the nerd circle of accusation about, why are you preaching? You shouldn't preach in Jesus' name. There's going to be consequences if you do. And here we are again. It's maybe escalated a little bit towards the end here, where the Sadducees really are intending to kill the apostles. So rather than kind of rehash where we've already been, and I think it's important to see this pattern repeating itself, but rather than rehash kind of what we already covered in chapter 4, we're not actually going to get any further than verse 17. So let's read that again. "But the high priest rose up along with all his associates," that is the sect of the Sadducees, "and they were filled with jealousy." Filled with jealousy versus filled with the Spirit. We're not gonna get much beyond that, because this entire narrative here, and really this entire human struggle from the birth of the early church all the way up till now, revolves around this devastatingly simple phrase, "filled with jealousy." And what we will see this morning, what I really want us to get, is that jealousy leads to murder, and the Spirit leads to martyrdom. Jealousy leads to murder, and the Spirit leads to martyrdom. Congratulations if you filled that out. That's your first one. But before we really dive into this, let's look at the context. We need to remember why this is devastating and why this is a really critical hinge moment, something that the author of Acts really wants us to see, to recognize, to see the tremendous contrast here. Let's look back a little bit. Acts 5, 12 through 16. So right before this verse. "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out to the streets and laid them on cots and pallets. so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. So I want you to think about that. Like, think through those verses. And what in that, as you're reading through what's going on, kind of triggers in your mind, like, oh, okay, yeah, I get it. I can see in there why the people who are doing these things, why these Christians, they need to be killed. I get it. It's not there. I don't see anything in what's going on that's like, oh my goodness, those are some terrible people and some awful things that are happening. They should probably die. They need to be, silenced. No, it's sick people being healed, people with demons, they're being cast out. There's a tremendous amount of healing and restoration. There's people being freed both from physical suffering, but obviously more importantly, the spiritual suffering where that judgment of God hanging over them, this rescue, this repentance. These are wonderful things, tremendous things, good things. It's escalating as we move. Even now, we're only in chapter 5, and it's just been growing and growing and growing, this snowball effect of Christianity where there's peace and restoration and rescue, redemption, now healing. I mean, it's the point where you're like, where's Peter going to go? Where's the sun so that I can lay my sick grandma down so that Peter's shadow goes across grandma and she's like healed? I mean, it's wild, it's insane, but there's nothing in there where I'm like, oh, these people are awful. They need to die. And yet somehow there's something where these Sadducees, this other group, this counter group really strongly feels that, right? Because we get to verse 17, and what is it? It's filled with jealousy. And if you remember back to the very end of where we were reading, they intend to kill these people, these Christians, the apostles. They intend to kill them. That's kind of intense, particularly, again, when you look at, like, where is this coming from? Where's the trigger where this becomes something that you're like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. It doesn't make sense. And it all does hinge in this context, it hinges on that filled with jealousy. What is that word, that filled? It's the exact same word in contrast of what's going on with the Christians where they're filled with the Spirit. And that's really important. That's really key. Where the Sadducees, the high priests, they're filled with jealousy in contrast to the Christians being filled with the Spirit. And this is the hinge. This is the contrast. This is the issue. Where the unbelievers filled with jealousy and the believers filled with the Spirit. And that jealousy leads to an inevitable end of we want to murder the Christians. We want them out. We have a jealousy that consumes us, a jealousy it is who we are. We're filled with it. And is it irrational? Sure. But I'm filled with it. And I will not listen to reason. I will not stand for it. I'm filled with jealousy. And now anything that stands against me, anything that's outside of myself, I off it. It must die. But I want us to be careful, because this beast of jealousy is not uniquely awful in the hearts of these Sadducees. The beast of jealousy lives in us as well, you and I as well. This is not something that's uniquely awful inside them. Like, they have a lot of power. They have a lot of influence. They're able to give vent to their jealousy and actually act on it by murdering Christians. We may not have full vent to our jealousy, but understand the same jealousy that was there is inside of you as well. This jealousy that will fight against others, that's unbelievably selfish. What is that jealousy? I mean, you see it so clearly here, where there's these people from everywhere coming, like, they just want Peter's shadow to fall on them. And so there's all of this attention and all of this interest, all of this coming to the apostles, to Peter, to the Christians, and the Sadducees, they look at that and they're just filled with jealousy. I want to be Peter. I want people to come to me. I want to be in charge. I want to be the center. I want people to appreciate and love and be interested in me. And it seems so base. It seems so childish. But when you're powerful and that you're filled with that jealousy, you begin to behave in this way. And again, this is not unique. Like, our culture is steeped in this. We live, you live every day in a jealousy-feeding machine. Everyone, everywhere is striving to get ahead, to be recognized, to be first, to be best, to be noticed, appreciated, seen, heard, respected. The social media is specifically designed. It's not just a byproduct. It's designed to do this, to feed and expand and ultimately profit off of you being jealous of other people, of you wanting what other people have, of you wanting the respect, the honor that they have, of trying to build up your following. It's why they have the likes and the retweets and the view count. All of these things, comments, you strive for those things. That's why there's notifications when those things pop up. They want you to keep looking at your phone, to keep feeling that urge of jealousy, of I want to be in front, I want to be noticed, I want to be honored, I want to be respected. Maybe it's a small circle, maybe it's just your friends. It's going to start growing, though, especially if you start to get that attention. Like, we're kind of reasonable, right? So long as it's like 10 people, that's great. But if I could make it 100, if I could make it 100,000, if I could make it 1,000,000, wouldn't you pursue that? Wouldn't that kind of change your life? We think about those things in those terms, and we're growing towards that. And social media is specifically designed that way, to pull that out of you, because that's how these companies profit off of the attention and interest and interactions. However, I would be remiss if I only sort of beat on social media and your electronic devices, and this one might be a little surprising, but I think it's important. Your devices, you know, adults are kind of always telling you to get off your phones. Like, I struggle with that too myself, but I would argue that your school, your sports, the other good activities that you do are also trying to stroke your jealousy, trying to get you to behave and think in those terms. You need to be smarter. You need to grow in your understanding. You need to get ahead. You need to push beyond reasonable association with these things, reasonable interest in these things, into the realm of unrighteousness, where you murder the work of the Spirit that's at work in you. The things that you do for church and the interactions that you have with your friends, the time that you spend reading, studying, memorizing God's word, where you start to set those things aside because you need to do better in school, you need to engage more in sports and music and other interests. It's not just your phone that's the problem. It's the jealousy that's inside you. These devices and interests, that's not what makes jealousy inside of you. It's already there. It's just being fanned into flame by all of these things in your culture. The culture that we live in is designed at every level, no matter where you turn, to help your jealousy grow, to give you vent to your jealousy. It's terrifying. Because we can't, how are we supposed to beat this? How are we supposed to get out of this? And there's not, like, I don't have a lot of do this, you know, turn off your phone, throw it away, or you know, quit school. I'm not going to say that. But these things don't rescue you. They don't save you. You could throw your phone away. You could quit school, but that's not going to save you from your jealousy. Like, the reach of jealousy, the ability of jealousy to get you, to claim you, is beyond your ability to run. You can't run faster than jealousy can get you. You can't throw enough stuff away. You can't lock yourself up tight enough to where jealousy is not going to be a part of who you are. It will devour you completely. If it's not TikTok, it's Twitch. If it's not Twitch, it's going to be basketball or piano or rocket science. You'll start a small business, fashion or fishing, even traveling. Even in humility, there can be jealousy. Even in the church, there's jealousy. Are you more spiritual than somebody else? Or I need to strive to be better than somebody else. I want what they have. They're so righteous. They pray so well. I wish I could do that. You start to look where jealousy exists in your heart, and you can pretty quickly find that it's everywhere. The moment you start to think, jealousy is right there to taint your thoughts and start to twist it. Now you start to see how jealousy can so quickly start to lead towards murder, whether it's actually killing someone or just this whole worldview you build around yourself where I'm at the middle, I'm at the center, and I will use and abuse everyone around me to help me look better, to help me advance, to help me produce a better version of myself. There is no escape from the teeth of jealousy save one sobering solution, and that is death. The only way to escape the teeth of jealousy is to die. Now you might be thinking, like, okay, I'm just like actually going to die. But this is a really fundamental concept in Scripture, in the New Testament, of how salvation actually works. Colossians 3, 2 through 3. Colossians 3, 2 through 3. Set your minds on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Romans 6, 1 through 7. Romans 6, 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? When you're confronted with the reality that you can't escape jealousy, you can't get away from it, you might just think, well, forget it then. I'll be jealous then. Whatever. I'm not even going to fight it. May it never be. Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. The only escape from the teeth of jealousy is death. But you're still alive. But for those who have placed their faith in Christ, for those who have identified with Christ, you in your jealous self have died. You've been buried with Christ. Your life tied to his life. And when he died, you died. Your jealous self died, so that when Christ is raised, you are raised in that newness of life. You have the life of Christ. And you're no longer a slave to the jealousy. The jealousy is no longer the thing that you're filled with. For those who are unregenerate, for those who have not placed their faith and trust in Christ, you are filled with jealousy. There is no escape. At every turn, you will be giving vent and trying to produce more and more jealousy, acting on it. But when you have placed faith and trust in Christ, when you have repented of your sin, when you have died with Christ, you are no longer filled with jealousy. You are filled with the Spirit. So the difference between Peter, the apostles, and the Sadducees was not that Peter had no jealousy and that the Sadducees did. It was that Peter had been crucified with Christ. His jealousy had been defeated by the work of Christ on the cross, paying for Peter's sin. And that even as Christ rose, Peter rose in Christ to a new life. And even now, as maybe even he struggled there in his humanness with thoughts of jealousy in the, you know, well, hey, it's my shadow. All they need is my shadow. Like there may have still been thoughts, but he was not filled with jealousy. There was not a striving to produce, I'm going to be the best Christian, and I'm going to be the, everyone's going to look to me. He was filled with the Spirit. His life was pointing to Christ, and he fought hard against jealousy because it wasn't a part of who he was. It wasn't the thing he was filled with. So there was a struggle and a battle against it. It wasn't something that overtook him. But for those who are unregenerate, there's no hope for you. You will be consumed by jealousy. For Peter, for Christians, jealousy is no longer a resident. It's just an unwanted visitor. Where the Sadducees were filled with jealousy, Christians are dead to that self, born again, brand new in Christ, filled with the Spirit. And so for that thought that there is no hope, there you will always be filled with jealousy until you die, here is the hope. And this, like, if it's kind of all coming full circle. What is Peter preaching? What is the early church gathering around? This recognition that we are hopeless. Jealousy is sin. Jealousy is what sends us to hell for eternity. When we say, I'm God, everything's about me. I don't care about other people. Everyone serves me. That's what sends you to hell. That's what puts you underneath the wrath of God. And what's the message of the church? What's the message of Christians? That there is no hope outside of repentance. But for those who repent, for those who place their faith and trust in Christ, for those who die with Christ, who are baptized into the death of Christ and are raised with his life, filled with the Spirit, that's how you get free. That's how you're rescued. There is hope, and it's hope in Christ. It's hope in placing your faith in him, in walking in a newness of life. And this is the very thing that Peter is preaching, this thing that stroked the jealousy of the Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders to a fever pitch to where they're like, we're going to kill you. You must stop talking about this. That was the very thing, that was the only thing that can rescue from that type of jealousy. It's a very strong contrast. This is the fight. This is the battle that's being fought. The thing that rescues you from murderous jealousy is the very thing that produces the worst kind of jealousy. That Jesus is king and you are not. So jealousy is a deadly murder machine, but no amount of fasting or taking breaks from social media or cleanses or other rituals and rites of self-help will save you. There can be value in these things, particularly, maybe uniquely or only as Christians. But understand, these things won't cure you of jealousy. The value in them can really only be as you are filled with the Spirit. So, as long as you are filled with jealousy, you will be consumed by it. No matter what you do or where you go, death by baptism into Christ by faith is the only effective remedy. As long as you are filled with jealousy, you will be consumed by it. No matter what you do or where you go, death by baptism into Christ by faith is the only effective remedy. So the obvious call, be saved, repent, turn from your jealousy, place your faith in Christ, be baptized into his death, and let the jealous halls of your heart be flooded with the Spirit of the living God. And that is verse 17. The rest of the narrative, and really the most of the rest of the book of Acts, and even the rest of history up to our present day, is this tension and struggle between those filled with the Spirit and those filled with jealousy. Jealousy is an entirely unreasonable taskmaster. From the good action of the godly, like these things, this context that we set, these good things, this healing and rescue, and like Christians are doing really good things here. They're helping people. From that good action sprouts a briar of jealousy, and a jealousy which seeks to destroy even to death those doing good. It's so unreasonable. It's shocking. And we can pass over it so quickly. It's so easy to read scripture, these little chunks of verses, and just keep going. But like if you read this and you read the progression of how quickly it goes from I'm healing these people that were sick and really struggling in their lives, like they're being rescued from that, and they're gathering around, they're having things in common, like people have needs, and every need is being met. These things that anyone could look at and be like, that's a good thing. From that is like, the people that are doing that, we got to kill these people. We will have none of this. They're too popular. It's unreasonable. It's ridiculous. But this is jealousy. And it's like the source of this jealousy. If we look at it more closely, jealousy is this void of sense. There is a world that we live in full of order and reason, but it's a community where we need to be living together, helping each other, interacting with each other, understanding one another. The problem is, in the jealous mind, there is no concept of other people. In the jealous mind, there is but one being, self. And every other obstruction is a servant of that single God. Jealousy sees no good, only self. In the jealous mind, and remember, there aren't some people who are jealous and other people who are not. If you are unregenerate, if you do not have the Spirit inside you, you are filled with jealousy. And in that jealous mind, there is but one being, self. And every other obstruction is a servant of that single God. Jealousy sees no good, only self. Jealousy is the prince of delusion, and this world is his temple. And so if you have every single person on planet Earth who is not filled with the Spirit, living where they're the center, where the whole world revolves around me, and every other person, every other obstruction, I'm trying to finagle and I'm trying to manipulate it to serve me, to advance myself. If every single person around you behaves that way, what kind of world do you think you're going to live in? It's going to be awful, where everyone is trying to use and abuse and manipulate other people to serve themselves, to advance themselves. It's a very complicated game. And it can be hard to see at first, where you might see other people trying to help other people. We're crafty with it. But at the end of the day, the world revolves around me, and I will use every other thing to advance myself, to produce good for myself, to glorify myself. And that's a terrifying world to live in. And yet that is the world that we live in. And it's unreasonable. People will do unbelievably horrible things as they are given more power. To the extent that they have power, they will exercise it to advance their own jealousy, to advance their own worldview, which is that the whole world revolves around me. So friends, like, remember this as you're out in the world, that if you are not filled with the Spirit, as your friends, as your coworkers, acquaintances, family members, as they are not filled with the Spirit, they are filled with jealousy, and they will behave unreasonably. And it's going to seem confusing. Why don't they get it? They're being so weird. It's so obvious to me. I don't understand why these things are going on. I see the world just falling apart and people being so mean to each other. And can't they just get along? Of course not. They're jealous. Their world revolves around a single being, themselves. And yet they live in a society which cannot operate that way. And so there's going to be tension and unreasonableness. And you're going to find exactly what we have in the world, where there's just all kinds of weirdness going on. It's so unreasonable. But do not be frightened. Do not be surprised when other people turn on you, when it gets hard, because we live in a world of selfishness, of self-centeredness, of jealousy, where I want everyone to care about me. I want everyone to be interested in me, and everybody thinks that way. And so for you who have placed your faith and trust in Christ, who are not at the center of your own world, who are living for the glory of God, or calling other people to repentance, who are living self-sacrificing lives, who are really trying to serve other people selflessly, servant-hearted, understand what's going to happen, what's going to be the outcome. If you are a person who's not looking out for yourself primarily, but is looking out for the interests of others, what's going to happen in a world that's just looking for people to serve them? You are going to be abused, used, tossed out. It's not going to look pretty for you. because there's a world that wants that kind of person to use, to advance themselves. So don't be surprised. Don't fight against it. Don't resist. Don't be afraid. Paul, again and again and again, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm being poured out like a drink offering. My life is being taken away from me as I serve. That's going to happen to you. If you live righteously, if you do what's right, if you pursue what God has laid out for us, the ways that we are to behave, you will be abused. You will be taken advantage of. You are going to be very tired. You are going to feel that people are taking advantage of you because they are. But that's okay. This is the contrast. Again, being filled with jealousy or filled with the Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are living as a sacrifice, a bondservant of Christ, to share the gospel, to call people to repentance, the one thing they need, the only rescue that they have from the jealousy that will consume them unto damnation, the same jealousy that would have consumed you had God not moved in your heart to save you. So don't try and insulate yourself from that kind of persecution. Take lessons from the early church. They didn't pray for that kind of insulation. They didn't move out, like, get us away from these selfish people. They dove straight in. And they are going to suffer. They are going to die. They are going to go hungry. They're going to get shipwrecked. Horrible things are going to happen to these Christians because they're living in a world filled with jealous people. But they understand their mission is not to be insulated from that, but to be a part of that so that they can call people to repentance. And by God's grace, many of them will be saved. Many of them will come to repentance. Many of them will die to themselves and live to Christ, and the gospel message will keep going out. People will get saved, and there will be more worshipers added at the foot of Jesus, worshiping him. And this is our mission. So take courage. This is the task to which we've been appointed. This is why you're still sucking air when you wake up in the morning. This is why you're still here. This is the thing you have to do, to bring the message of salvation from sin to forgiveness. We are ambassadors, not heroes. We're ambassadors, not heroes, broken, abused, mocked, weary, human bondservants of Christ, declaring boldly the power and wisdom of God. We're not here to insulate ourselves. We're not here to just live as two separate people, believers and unbelievers. We're to be in the world to be ambassadors. We're not heroes. We will be broken and abused, mocked, tired. And that's okay. Keep your mouth open. Keep preaching. Keep talking. Keep calling people to repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. And this is Paul. And you remember here in Peter, like in the early church, we're going to get to it. But I want you to remember, as you read a lot of the New Testament, it's the messages, the epistles of Paul. And Paul was brought to salvation through the testimony and witness and work and preaching of the apostles in the early church. He is a direct product of people not giving into this, not insulating themselves from the persecution. He was literally there. Pretty soon, these same high priests are going to stone Stephen, which I don't want to jump too far ahead, but they're going to throw rocks at a man to kill him because he wouldn't keep his mouth closed. And Paul was there watching it happen, approving of it. But not long after, Paul, who is then Saul, will be saved. And now, in 2 Corinthians, he's going to have a lot to say, but this is one of the things he's going to have to say. In his own transition from an unbeliever, someone filled with jealousy, to someone filled with the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4, 5 through 12. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We do not preach ourselves. The world preaches themselves, consumed with jealousy. That's the only thing they preach. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And ourselves, when it does come to us, when we are talking about ourselves, who are we? We're bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what we're here to be doing. We're here to be lights, shining in a dark world, shining in a jealous world, shining in a world that will abuse and use us, shining the glory of God, the face of Jesus Christ, salvation, rescue, redemption, all of these things that the early church is doing, the things that we're to be about, the knowledge, shining, giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not ourselves. The vessels that hold this, they're intentionally earth, they're intentionally weak. The abuse, the using, the weakness, that's all part of it. It's not like, oh, this is unfortunate. This is intentional. So that through the weakness, through the abuse, through the issues, the difficulty of being in a world that's consumed with jealousy, as you suffer for it and it's difficult and it's hard for you, that's intentional. It's specifically intended so that the power, the greatness of the message of repentance, the greatness of God will not be seen to be coming from you. It couldn't. You're too weak. And that power has to be of God. The power cannot be from ourselves. The power of God. For we, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way. In every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I mean, you can see it. I mean, if you know much about Paul, he really struggled. He went through all kinds of physical, literal suffering and difficulty. But he sees this, not as a byproduct, or even like this is unfortunate, but as the very means of delivering a very powerful message, because it's such a contrast. Jealous people don't do this. Bondservants of Jesus do this. People filled with the Holy Spirit, they're the only people that can do this. Because there's no way this could be for your own personal profit. There's no way this could be coming from a jealous heart. When you're abused and used and taken advantage of, there's no room for jealousy. The only obvious answer can be, I'm doing this because I love Jesus. I'm doing this because this is the task he's given me to do. Verse 11, for we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. When Paul is teaching, when he's presenting this message, it's, I am literally being killed for this. I'm suffering so much that it's as if I'm being literally killed. I'm being killed. Through all of the abuse and all of the use and all of the taking advantage, my life is so hard that every moment it feels like I'm dying. But through this difficulty, through this challenge, God is working life in you. God is working life in those who are not yet regenerate, who God is calling. And this is not just a weird, special task given to Paul. It's the same one that's given to us, that in the lives that we live, in the trajectory we set ourselves out on, that we're considering this, that we're thinking about this, that we're not to be filled with jealousy, we're not to be living for ourselves, we're not to be advancing ourselves and making our lives comfortable and putting up all of these things so that we insulate ourselves from difficulty and challenge and the struggle and just irrationality of the world. But we're diving head in, understanding that it will kill us, but it will produce life in people. They will be saved, they will come to know Christ. We will accomplish our mission. We'll actually do what we're here to do. Our lives will mean something. They'll count. And that through all of eternity, the real life that we'll be living for all of eternity, it will have been worth it. We'll have done the right thing. We'll have pleased the Lord. Like, let's do that. Let's focus on that. Understand, taking again example from Paul, death is at work in us, but life in you. It's the death of a jealous world, but by God's grace, from that death will sprout in souls the life of Christ. as his spirit wins over jealousy. It really is so simple, and yet, that's no easy ask. But remember, even as we cannot work jealousy out of ourselves by throwing away our phone or stopping sports, we need the Spirit of God. He gives us the strength to do this. The Spirit of God is inside you. As you have repented, as you've trusted, as you're filled with the Spirit and not filled with jealousy anymore, He will work in you the power, the ability, the desire consistently to be able to do this. But consider it. Think about it. This is what we're supposed to do. Build your intentions around this. Build your future around this. Don't be concerned with insulating yourself from an unreasonable world, a world that wants to take advantage of you, that wants to abuse you, that absolutely will. The early church is not interested in insulation from this. They understand. They understand the world is going to kill them for this, and many are going to die for this. Many are going to suffer for this, and their prayer, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, is not protect us from this, it's keep our mouths open. Please, Lord, let us keep on preaching, let us keep on teaching, let us keep on calling people to repentance, even as we suffer, even as it's hard, even as people take advantage of us. We do not pray for protection from that. We pray that our mouths would stay open, that we'd keep on calling people to repentance, that we would keep the message of life in front of people, so that by God's grace, many would come to salvation, and that this growth that we see in the church, right, it comes at a cost. It seems up to this point that it's just been super easy. Paul can just get up and people get saved. People walk by his shadow and they get healed. But death is coming. Struggle is coming. Difficulty is coming. And their prayers keep our mouths open. When it's easy, fine. But when it's hard, when it's impossible, keep our mouths open. Keep us preaching. Keep us teaching. Keep us calling people to repentance. So to close, I really just have two simple questions. Are you filled with jealousy, or are you filled with the Spirit? Those are the options. You are filled with jealousy, or you are filled with the Spirit. And so I want you to consider those things. I want you, they're simple questions. But are you filled with jealousy? Are you consumed by it? Does your world revolve around you? Are you most interested in yourself? Or are you filled with the Spirit? Have you repented of your jealousy, of your sin, placed your faith and trust in Christ, died in his death, so that as you are raised with Christ, you are raised to newness of life, raised to the life of Christ with the Holy Spirit inside you, now with an intentional mission, with a purpose of keeping your mouth open, sharing the gospel, calling people to repentance, understanding that it will mean suffering, but understanding that that suffering is intentional, that suffering means something, that suffering is valuable, that suffering is necessary, so that the world sees this can only be God at work. This is something different. This is something unique. This is something I need to listen to. So are you filled with jealousy, or are you filled with the Spirit? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of the early church. I thank you that it's written down for us to see, perceive, be challenged by it, tremendously challenged by it. These are hard things to read because we know the mission of the church has not changed. The heart of man has not changed. The world is still a jealous place and a jealousy that moves to murder. And Lord, we are the target because as Christians, as those who have placed our faith in you, we are not filled with jealousy. We are filled with the Spirit, and that is the very thing that causes the most jealousy. Well, Lord, I do not pray primarily for protection, but I pray for boldness. I pray that you would work in us courage and boldness to keep on teaching, to keep on preaching, to keep on calling people to repentance, that we would understand that our message, though it is perceived as foolish, though we will not be popular, though we will not be able to continue on in our own jealousy, that it is not a foolish message. It is the message of life. It is the only way to life. It is the only salvation opportunity given to every human being on earth, every human soul. And I pray that we would bear the weight of that, that we would be willing to suffer, able to suffer, ready to suffer, understanding that life is short, but it is unbelievably important. Work in us this ability, this interest, cause it to grow day by day, that we would move out into the world in boldness, suffering what we will so that we can keep our mouths open and continue to share the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.